Let's pray. Father in heaven, bless your word to us. Bless the preaching of your word to us. We are servants of God and delighted to be so. And so let us hear the voice of Jesus Christ, the one whom we follow. And we follow him with joy because in your grace you have saved us through Jesus, given us life in him that we might follow after him in humble service and in glad rejoicing. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn to 2 Samuel chapter 19. We're starting at verse 31. If you're following in our church Bibles, this is page 271. We're looking at the last portion, passage of this chapter, 31 through the end of the chapter. Again, as we've been seeing in this chapter, these are various responses to David's return, David being the Lord's anointed and the king over Israel and Judah. And these various responses, they tell us something about the responses to Jesus Christ, who is the Lord's true anointed and the King of Kings. 2 Samuel 19, beginning at verse 31. Now Barzillai the Gileadite had come down from Rogalim, and he went on with the king to the Jordan to escort him over the Jordan. Barzillai was a very aged man, 80 years old. He had provided the king with food while he stayed at Mahanaim, for he was a very wealthy man. And the king said to Barzillai, "Come over with me, and I will provide for you with me in Jerusalem." But Barzillai said to the king, "How many years have I still to live that I should go up with the king to Jerusalem? I am this day 80 years old. Can I discern what is pleasant and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats or what he drinks? Can I still listen to the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant be an added burden to my lord the king? Your servant will go a little way over the Jordan with the king. Why should the king repay me with such a reward? Please let your servant return, that I may die in my own town, in my own city, near the grave of my father and my mother. But here is your servant, Chimham. Let him go over with my lord the king, and do for him whatever seems good to you." And the king answered, "Chimham shall go over with me, and I will do for him whatever seems good to you, and all that you desire of me I will do for you." Then all the people went over the Jordan, and the king went over. And the king kissed Barzillai and blessed him, and he returned to his own home. The king went on to Gilgal, and Chimham went on with him. All the people of Judah, and also half the people of Israel, brought the king on his way. Then all the men of Israel came to the king and said to the king, "Why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away and brought the king and his household over the Jordan, and all David's men with him?" All the men of Judah answered the men of Israel, "Because the king is our close relative. Why then are you angry over this matter? Have we eaten at all at the king's expense, or has he given us any gift?" And the men of Israel answered the men of Judah, "We have 10 shares in the king, and in David also we have more than you. Why then did you despise us? Were we not the first to speak of bringing back our king?" But the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. And so far the reading of God's holy word. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, as I said, here are two more responses to the return of the king, the Lord's anointed. We have Barzillai on the one hand, an aged man, 80 years old, a supporter of David, and loyal to him. And his response is one of thankfulness and contentment and peace. And if only all of the responses to David's return had been like Barzillai, you can imagine that there would have been a rich harmony within all of the nations of the kingdom. But of course, it doesn't all turn out that way. And so we have again Judah and Israel bickering over who has done more to bring back the king and restore him in Jerusalem, and who really is faithful in all things to David, the Lord's anointed. They're still fighting over all of that. We want to consider, first of all, Barzillai and the king and his relationship here in the first portion of the text, verses 31 through 40. We met Barzillai earlier in chapter 17, verses 27 through 29. That was when David was on the run. Absalom was in power. He had stolen the hearts of the men of Israel, and a revolt had started. David is fleeing. He's in a very precarious position, and loyalty is at a premium. But here comes Barzillai, and out of his own wealth, he's a very wealthy man, he provided David and his people beds, basins, vessels, and an abundance of food. And we're told all of that in chapter 17. So great loyalty. And of course, for Barzillai at the time, that would have come at some significant risk. Absalom, everybody, you know, had gone over there with him. Who knows who's going to win this battle? If Barzillai had been loyal to David, and what if Absalom had won, and maybe Barzillai could have lost his life or his wealth or both. But he was loyal to the Lord's anointed. And that loyalty to the Lord's anointed is at the heart of this relationship and the heart of Barzillai's response. We saw it in chapter 17, but we see it here again now in chapter 19. The king is returning, and he wants to reward Barzillai. Come over with me to Jerusalem. And essentially, you're going to come into my household and into my family, and I'm going to bless you. He wants to reward him for his loyalty and devotion to the Lord's anointed. But Barzillai refuses, and he has several reasons. He cites his age, verses 34 and 35a. I'm 80 years old. I've lived my life already. What could I possibly do to help you any further? I don't know how much longer I even have to live. Then he cites some of the changes that come with aging. He says, sort of in general, about getting older, can I discern what is pleasant and what is not in verse 35b? And then he defines what he means by that. I've lost my taste for certain things. It's just not as appetizing or appealing to me as it used to be. I'm not as entertained by seeing a group of men or a group of women singing. I used to enjoy that sort of thing, but it just doesn't hold any meaning for me anymore. And as we get older, and we all experience this as we get older, there are things that are just less appealing. It's perhaps a mercy of God that He is gradually and mercifully drawing us away from this world, this life, as He's preparing us for the life that is to come. Things that used to excite us, things that we used to enjoy, even things that we simple things like food and drink, not as appealing anymore. Activities are not as appealing as they used to be. It's part of God's preparation. And so he cites that as well. He's not interested in these kinds of earthly pleasures like he might have been before. And so he doesn't need to go with David to Jerusalem to sort of start life over. Then he also says he would be a burden to David. If you take me in, there's very little, again, that I can do for you. You're just going to be adding responsibilities in order to care for me. So he has one request instead. Don't reward me, he says. Take Chimham with you, verse 37. Now, Chimham might be his son. The text doesn't tell us that. So, in the very least, it's somebody who's very close to him, because he's asking David, essentially, what you just promised to do for me to reward me, give to him instead, and let him receive the benefits. And so certainly, at least, he's somebody younger who could enjoy all of those benefits. Perhaps a son, but we don't know definitively who he is. And for himself, Barzillai only has one request. Let me go back home, and let me live out the rest of my days so that I can be buried next to my father and my mother. And it's very interesting. There's a very deep contrast here to Ahithophel's death. Remember, Ahithophel, former advisor to David, turncoat, was then an advisor to Absalom. He went back to his hometown as well. But he killed himself because he saw that Absalom was going to lose. And he didn't want to die the death of a traitor, and so he took his life in his own hands. Barzillai isn't resigning himself to death in that way, he's rejoicing. The Lord has been good to me. David has been good to me. I've supported the Lord's anointed. Let me live out the rest of my days and die in peace. God is good. My life has been good. He's thankful. He's thankful. He has served. He has served faithfully. And he will serve until the ends of his days. Now, a servant like that of the kingdom, that's a content man. That's a free man or a free woman. If that's your heart before the Lord's anointed, I've been blessed. The Lord is good. My life has been dedicated to serving the Lord's anointed in the ways that I could. Let me live out my days to continue to serve God in the way that He would have me do so. And when I die, I'll die in peace. And I can give thanks to God through all of that. That is freedom in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a life that's lived joyfully. But what's striking about it is it's so ordinary. Barzillai is not one of David's mighty men. He's not a decorated warrior. He didn't go out and slay 300 men all by himself or something like that. He wasn't the guy who finished off Absalom and finished this war. He hasn't been a close advisor to David, just somebody that's been there to support him in times of particular need and demonstrating a very deep-hearted loyalty. But a person such as this, with contentment, joy, thankfulness, blessedness, being at peace, nothing touches a person like this. There's nothing that's going to discourage. There's nothing that's going to sway them. This is someone who's living by Psalm 1, which we sang from. Fearing God, meditating upon His laws day and night, not standing in the seat of scoffers, not participating in the ways of sinners. And such a person isn't going to be sorted out, blown away like the chaff. This is someone who's of the wheat or of the grain that remains and that is preserved. Whatever seems best to you, O King, that's sort of Barzillai's motto in life. And that's just it. That's what kingdom service really looks like. It's in the ordinary, dedicated, loyal service. Whatever seems best to you, Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever seems best to you to do in my life and through my life, using me, blessing me, enabling me, giving me opportunity as you please. But that it's all for Him. And that doesn't mean that you need to be wealthy in order to do this. And it doesn't mean that if you are wealthy, you got to give everything away in the same way. No, the principle is whoever you are and whatever God has given to you, use it for the kingdom. Whatever kind of person you are, whatever kind of opportunities, whatever job you do, whatever gifts and talents you have, whatever time that the Lord provides for you, whatever strengths, whatever abilities, be they physical abilities or mental abilities or some mix of all the things, what are you doing to use those things in ordinary ways? Ordinary ways. You don't have to go out to some unknown tribe in Central America and get them all converted to be of good service in the kingdom of God. You don't have to do a huge mission trip to be a servant of God. You don't have to do anything by way of what we might call social justice today in order to be an effective servant of the kingdom of God. Be you. A disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, saved by grace and equipped by the Spirit of God with wisdom and many gifts and talents and varied gifts and talents. You've got mundane, ordinary things in your life and you've got them maybe even on your mind already for what you have to do tomorrow. And nobody's going to write a book about it. So what? That's not the measure of serving in the kingdom of God. That's not the measure of greatness. That's not the measure of loyalty and devotion in the kingdom of God. I did great things that the world recognized is not a measure of anything. Do it unto the Lord. And you can serve God in those ordinary and mundane things. As a disciple of Jesus Christ, you serve God in everything that you do. You ought to. And you have the privilege of doing so. You have the freedom of doing so. Barzillai, again, is a free man. He's free. Because God has given him all of these blessings and all of these opportunities. And he can freely come to David and give of the abundance that God has given to him and support the Lord's anointed and say, whatever seems good to you. That's freedom. And that's freedom that Christ has obtained for us as the Lord's anointed and as our King. He's seated on the throne. He's King over your life. He's King over all of those mundane things and ordinary things that you have to do every day and every week. He's King over that. And He's the one who's equipped you for that. And He's the one who blesses you for that. And He's the one who gives you the freedom in the salvation that He obtained for you to do that unto the Lord. And not in some slavish manner to the world or some slavish manner to your own self-will. You're free from that because Christ died on the cross. For freedom, Christ has set us free. That's what the cross is about. Saving us from the slavery of sin, saving us from the dominion of sin, saving us from living like the world, that we could be separated out and be people that are very different. You do things in ordinary ways that unbelievers do too. But they don't do those things with prayer. They don't do those things in dependence upon God. They don't do those things acknowledging everything that I am and everything that I have comes from the generous, benevolent hand of God my Father. And they certainly don't do it unto God's glory. One of the most beautiful things about a beautiful scene in nature, and you can visualize whatever beautiful scene in nature you want. Majestic mountains, rolling hills, fields, lush forests, trees, flowers, water, rivers, waterfalls. What's beautiful about those visuals is that these are things that God has made. And they exist for His glory. A variety of colors and shades, and shapes, sounds. And it's one great symphony to praise the Creator, the God that made it all. And our lives are just as much a symphony or a mosaic in the same way, with a variety of things that we do, the variety of kinds of people that we are, the variety of gifts that we've been given, and the opportunities each week. That, among other things, makes us very different from the people of the world. Because even in those ordinary things, we acknowledge that Christ is the Savior, Christ is on the throne, Christ is Lord. And if Christ, as the Lord's anointed, should reward His servants, it will be of His grace, just as David's trying to do here with Barzillai. Barzillai didn't earn this. He didn't do this to earn this. But nothing that Barzillai did to support David would warrant a kind of position that David's trying to give him. Because earning it is nothing, has nothing to do with this at all. David, out of free grace, wants to give to Barzillai this great reward. He refuses it. He passes it on to somebody else. But when the Lord Jesus Christ comes to reward His servants, and we are all unworthy servants, but we will be rewarded because the Bible says so, that reward will be of the fullest joy and we will rejoice with each other And we're going to share in those rewards. We don't know what they are. The Bible doesn't tell us what they are. It tells us that they are rewards of grace, and it's clear we will rejoice in each other's blessings, and we will share in those rewards without bitterness, without spite, without jealousy, without fighting, without conflict. No brother or sister in the family of God is going to say, "My brother got more than I did," or "My sister got something better than I did." We're going to look at each other and say, "Dear brother, dear sister, praise God for what He's given you." And we'll say to our Father in heaven, "You really are equitable. You really are righteous in all your doings." And we'll never cease to praise Him for that either. Everyone will be full of the fullest joy. And so again, brothers and sisters, we're not called to some extraordinary task as disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to ordinary kingdom work, and you do it every day. And even that ordinary work, because I know we all struggle with it. Am I doing enough? Am I doing it right? Am I doing it well? I got frustrated again. I got impatient again. I got angry again over that. And we get discouraged by those things. And yet God, in His wondrous grace, even beyond saving us from our sins and giving us eternal life, which is already beyond our comprehension, how righteous and good and just and gracious He is, on top of all of that yet, there's a reward of grace. In those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant," that we all long to hear. And we would all rejoice to hear. Especially since we know that we're unworthy to receive those words. That also is a promise that is yes and amen in Jesus Christ. So the encouragement in this text is to rejoice in the Lord's anointed, that He is who He is, so that you and I have the freedom to go about our regular work and our regular lives and the ordinary things of the day and know that we don't have to set those things aside to do some special kind of kingdom work, but that being ordinary disciples in those ordinary things, that's precisely what we're called to do. And be encouraged that God is glorified in those very ordinary and simple and regular things that you do every day. Do it prayerfully. Do it with contentment and with joy and with thankfulness to God for the things that He has given you to do. Well, we do not see the same reaction from the two tribes in general, however. Barzillai stands somewhat as a contrast at the end of this chapter to what we see in the broader tribes, Judah and Israel. And we end with that tonight in the last verses, 41 through 43. They're still fighting and they're still bickering. Israel comes in, they start speaking to the king. "Why have our brothers, the men of Judah, stolen you away?" So they're already raising the issue and exaggerating things, as if Judah had stolen the king. That's not what happened. So they're amping up the rhetoric. So all that stuff that we see, all the politicization of things and the amping of the rhetoric that we get today, that's not new. It's been going on for a long time, even in the church. Judah and Israel continue to bicker. Judah responds, "We didn't get any favors from David. We haven't been eating food at his expense. We didn't do anything wrong. He's one of us anyway. Why wouldn't we be there?" And then Israel retorts and says, "Yeah, but we were there first. We have 10 pieces of the kingdom, 10 tribes. So we've got more in David than you do, just because he's from the line of Judah. But we've got far more invested in him than you do." And then we read that the words of the men of Judah were fiercer than the words of the men of Israel. In other words, they were stiffer, harder, unbreakable. They sort of carried the day. And maybe that looks like a positive thing, but I read that somewhat negatively, that Judah was just that much more stubborn. and probably proud. The king's from our tribe. And that's what sort of sticks for everybody. All of this, by the way, is going to result in another revolt in chapter 20. It's going to come out of Israel. Because they're going to feel cheated again. And another one, Sheba, a Benjaminite, is going to rise up and he's going to take the reins and try to overthrow the kingdom. So there isn't going to be peace yet. Not for David, not for the kingdom. It's going to come. And it's going to come through the law. It's going to come through justice. It's going to come through David's effort at making peace. But the thing that you get here is they've missed the point. Barzillai's got the point. Judah and Israel have missed the point. Barzillai understands this has all come from the Lord. He knows that in his life personally. He was committed to the Lord's anointed for the same reason. This is in the Lord's hands. Judah and Israel have missed that. Rather than arguing who's done more for the kingdom, you or us, what they should be saying and rejoicing in is the Lord's preservation of the kingdom. How is it that we're even here together at the Jordan in the first place? How is it that Absalom didn't overthrow David and throw everything in disarray? How is it that David is alive? Peace is starting to be restored. We can even come together, half of the tribe of Israel, half of the tribes of Israel. The men of Judah are all there. They're at the Jordan. They're going to bring David to Jerusalem. This is the Lord's doing. This is the Lord's preservation. This is the Lord's goodness. And you can drive truckloads in through that tunnel, right, of all that the Lord has done to bring God's people to this very point. We've been through David's whole life up to this point in the Scriptures. There's a lot of ups and downs. A lot of pitfalls. A lot of potential situations where the whole thing could have been lost. And it wasn't. And it isn't. Here's the kingdom. They're still established. They're fighting. They're bickering. But they have a king. They're on their way to Jerusalem. The Ark of the Covenant is secure. God's presence is promised. Look at what God has done to sustain the church. And He has preserved His people because of His promise for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we've asked this question throughout this chapter, but we'll ask it again. What is your reaction to the coming of Jesus Christ, the Lord's anointed? We've seen several reactions in this chapter. Some of them have responded in repentance. Some of them have been opportunist. Barzillai responds with thankfulness and contentment and joy. Mephibosheth, I don't care what happens, as long as the king is safe. And the men of Judah and the men of Israel are fighting and bickering, still clamoring for power perhaps. And living in the uncertainties of where the kingdom is going to go. Well, Jesus saw a variety of reactions when He came the first time. He saw faith, but also unbelief. Joy, but also sorrow. Hungering and thirsting, but also self-righteousness. Neediness, but also pride. Many people were sick, but there were plenty of people who thought they were well enough that they didn't need Him. And there were people, some people, that were looking for Him. Think of Simeon at the temple, or Anna at the temple when Jesus is brought as a child. I am blessed, for now my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Some of them were looking for Him. But there were many, many, many more that Jesus came looking for. Blind Bartimaeus, Zacchaeus, the 12 disciples, tax collectors, Nicodemus, sinners, lepers, demon-possessed, and broken-up people. and us. He came looking for us, and he found us and established us in his grace. What is your response, your reaction to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? Praise God for the simple, ordinary things we get to do for him this week. Praise God for the simple, ordinary lives that he preserves for us each day. Praise God for the life of freedom that he has obtained for us through his death and resurrection, that we can live for him. Are you eagerly anticipating the coming of Jesus Christ? Yearning for it? Come, Lord Jesus Christ, come quickly. Deliver me from this body of death. Bring your righteous reign over all of creation in perfection and fullness. And glorify your name. Whatever seems good to you, O King, whatever seems good to you, amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven and gracious God, we are thankful that you call us to be ordinary disciples in the ordinary things of life. And this life is a good life. You've blessed us and you've preserved us. You've preserved the church, all for the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ. We pray, purify the church and make the church ready for Christ's coming, for that glorious day of the wedding feast of the Lamb. As we know we can't get ready ourselves, we know that we're not worthy to be there. Our righteous deeds are not enough to clothe that precious bride. No, may we be clothed in the righteousness of Christ and presented spotless and blameless before you in him, cleansed in his blood, so that whatever we do unto the Lord, it may come to you through him and be received and accepted through him. Even the very ordinary things that we do for you each day. And may we go about our work this week and the lives of our families and our lives and the daily responsibilities that we have, may we go about those things with peace and joy and gladness and humble spirits and thankfulness to you. Your kingdom is glorious and wondrous. And even though we ourselves are unworthy servants, it has pleased you to call us, whatever seems good to you, O King. And may it please you to keep using us in that ordinary service in the kingdom of God for the glory of our most glorious King, Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.